chapter 12, verse 2 to verse 12, verse 10. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, this man was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Well, we've been looking at words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Words of rest and words of purpose for our lives. We rest in the Lord, but that's not deck chair rest. That's so that we can find our purpose and go on with the Lord, taking that yoke upon ourselves and being harnessed with him in the steps that he would have us take. And then 2 weeks ago, we were at harvest, without the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest, Jesus said within the parable that he taught. And we talked a little bit there of justice or injustice in the world and how we deal with that as Christians. And also, of course, judgment, which is actually a key theme of harvest. I was in a school on Friday doing a harvest assembly. And very noticeably, all the staff had changed. Wasn't your school, all right? But all the staff, I think, apart from one person, had changed. And the children are obviously 2 years older because it was pre-COVID before I was in there. And the harvest, and there was one mention of God the Father in a song, and everything else was pretty much earthbound, you know, cuddly cauliflowers and vegetables and. I mean, they're thankful. They're thankful for what they've got, but how they need to know Jesus so that they can be thankful eternally, not just annually for what comes out of the ground because of what the Lord Jesus did. So let's remember our children, young people particularly, you know, on these big themes. You know, there's much going on, isn't there, about justice and doing things right in the world, putting things right. But, you know, only when Jesus comes in his glory will that all be put right. Without him, you can't do it. It's sticking plasters on things at best. And most of the sticking plasters are on either in the wrong place or have fallen off over time. Justice and judgment. Jesus says, let both grow together until the harvest. We're not in some never-ending cycle that goes on and on and on with no finish line. We've heard the finish line, what Sean said. We've heard of it. It's what we're looking forward to. And in this 21st century where everybody's living for the moment, living for now, wanting everything now, we are the people with the glorious future. Never forget that. Well, that's all by what's gone by to remind you. This morning, I want to look at Jesus' words. And this morning's words, I don't know if you noticed, thank you for reading, Chris, were words spoken by Jesus, the risen, ascended, glorified Lord. The other two, as I say, were during Jesus' 3-year ministry. But this has gone beyond there now. These were words that came to the Apostle Paul personally and privately in his personal and private struggles. There's a hymn in the Sankey hymn book, and one of the verses says, "Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list or lean to his loving call. Wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven." There's a kind of Victoriana about the wording. Wooing us. You know when a young lad and a young girl wooing love. We know that sort of. But with the Apostle Paul, I don't get that impression in the way he was saved, how he was called. It was actually go, or get up and go, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. I mean, I would have thought Paul would know quite a lot about Jesus. Remember, he was trying to persecute the church. He would no doubt have learnt what the church was saying about Jesus, but he didn't know it personally. He didn't know it in his heart. He just had a big head full of information. He certainly, seemingly, didn't seem to have been wooed into relationship. Literally dragged, kicking and screaming, off the Damascus Road. But how good is God in the grace that he shows? I don't know how you came to faith. Did you come gently? Perhaps through a little study alpha course or something? Or, talking with a friend over a coffee? Through your childhood in Sunday school, gently. But ever before anybody responds to Jesus Christ and takes him to be Saviour and Lord, he has done all the groundwork for you. He's made it possible for you to be saved and even, helped you to come to that final place of saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. And I want to follow you all the days of my life." He does do the wooing from heaven. But as I say, with Paul, it seems a bit of an exception to the rule. But having said that, Paul then was taken to Damascus and Jerusalem, and he basically was trained on the job. He went out preaching straight away, but he was learning a developing relationship on the job. And here, this is years later, 2 Corinthians 12. We see how his relationship with Jesus is in full bloom. Now, hear this right, it's in full bloom. Even though he's had insults, beatings, sufferings, persecutions, it's in full bloom. And in fact, this chapter is written when there are people in Corinth who are saying, "Paul, we've got super apostles. We don't need you anymore. You're old school. We've got these new guys. They could do much more. Mightier, more powerful." And so Paul finds himself having to defend him what he's done over the years, what he's been through. And if you read it widely, you get the impression he's exasperated, really. He doesn't like to be digging all this up and saying all that's happened to him, but he feels he has to because of the struggles that are going on in the church. But I just want you to note these words first of all. As I say, this is not here's a talk about the Apostle Paul. It's a message for you and for me. He said to me, Paul's personal word from Jesus. He said to me, he said, "My grace is sufficient to me." Paul was going through the mill and Jesus had the right word for him just at the right time. Paul's vision. I don't know if you can imagine what happened on the Damascus Road. Reading this chapter as well, it sounds as though he really had some strange experiences that perhaps were unique to him, almost some sort of out-of-body experience. But then he would talk about how he struggled. That thorn, physical or spiritual struggle, more likely the latter, but certainly he'd been through so many things. And the plea, three times, "Take this away from me." He must have thought, if I get rid of the thorn, I'll be able to work more effectively. I won't be held back in this way. Three times. Is this an unanswered prayer? No, it's an answered prayer. The Lord answered, no. He wouldn't take it from him. Anything that would keep Paul depending on Jesus would be for his good. And anything that keeps you and me depending upon Jesus in our lives is for our good. And I know there are many things that we would say, oh, I want rid of this, and that person could do with that being taken away from them. And we would want heaven on earth if we could have it, but we can't. And that's where the grace of God comes in to this chapter, to get us through, to get us over the obstacles, round them, to drag them along with us if we have to take them with us in life. God always answers prayer. No is an answer. But as children, we don't like to hear no. But he knows. And in his wisdom, he knows that a no will have its blessings, will have its harvest, the fruition in the long term. And so we have to trust to him when he says no. How do you know the Lord? How did you come to know him? People tell you about him, got the facts about him, but ultimately it's through trusting, listening to his word, listening to what he says. Like the sheep listen to the shepherd. As John 10 tells us, they won't go with a stranger. They know their master's voice. As soon as they hear the master's voice, they're up and away together. We know the Lord by his word and through his Holy Spirit prompting us. I didn't know this was going to happen, but this morning, and I encourage you, if you've not done it already, to have your quiet time with our daily bread and word for today. That's my practice every day. And I'm just amazed how many times when I'm speaking on a Sunday, the words, I read them. I don't read them weeks ahead. I just read them on the morning. And I'm just encouraged. It's all about the grace of God today in both readings. So I think, well, thank you, Lord. I'm hearing you and what you want to say to us. We need to be reading the word. I was going to say have quiet times, but have listening times. Okay? Have quiet times as well. Still your heart from the busyness of the day and your lives and what's going on. But listening times. Deliberately be asking, Lord, what are you saying to me in what I'm reading? Have the word open and have your heart open. What is Jesus saying? David last week was speaking very helpfully about why he come to church. And one of the things, of course, is to hear Jesus' words. Hear him speak to us. So this morning, this message is certainly for one person, but I think it's for all of us. Hear Jesus say, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul heard that as a personal word. He heard it as a promise, a promised word to him. My grace is sufficient. We all know C.S. Lewis from his Narnia series. I guess that's where he's most famous in the world, but as a Christian writer as well. And he was invited to a conference, and they were talking about comparative religion. How different religions work and what they have in common together and what the differences are. And he was asked the question, what's the difference between Christianity and any other religion? And he simply said one word, grace. Undeserved favor. That's what grace is, as some of us have learnt it. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Undeserved favor. Every other religious group on this earth, now or ever before, has always been running around like ants, trying to sort of, you know, scurry around, do this, that, and the other, trying somehow to appease and please their God in some way. And we have a God who stepped into our world, came and did it all for us. Unmerited, undeserved favor. didn't say, I'll do it for you because you look like you've been really trying hard. He actually came to all of us who were, you know, in a position to know his wrath because of our sin and our waywardness from him. Oh, the undeserved, unmerited favour of God. By grace we are saved, says Ephesians 2. Through faith, not works, so nobody can boast. We're all on a level playing field when it comes to grace. By grace we are kept, Acts chapter 4. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. Now, much grace? What did that mean? Well, they were being protected as they were speaking out. They were being empowered and emboldened to speak. Surely that's part of it. There was much grace. You know, like oil on the machinery, for the machinery to run smoothly. Much grace. We are kept more than we know by the grace of God. Saved by it, certainly, but that's not all. Every day there is grace upon our lives as we walk with Jesus. By grace we are called to serve. Ephesians 3, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. That's reassuring for me and Dave in our calling here. But for all of us, actually, there's grace that comes with it. A package of grace in the decisions that we make and the things that we do. With great power, said Acts 4. Through the working of his power, said Ephesians 3. We are kept. We are able to serve because of his grace. A few weeks ago, I was in Staines in Middlesex. That's not unusual. That's where Helen's parents live. And we were doing a job on the house. I'd like to leave that sentence there. That sounds really good. My DIY skills are absolutely rubbish. So doing a job on a house, I'm more likely to be robbing it than actually doing a work in it. But they'd asked us to put one of those key boxes, you know the thing, for carers to press. Helen's dad now needs quite a bit of assistance. And so we were putting a key box just on the porch outside the front door. And so we took the tools, and merrily we were doing okay, actually, as I say, we're not very good at DIY, but we thought, you know, it's going quite well. There's 6 holes to drill here, and it looks like there's the beginnings of holes. But the neighbour next door, he came over, and he saw that we were going. And he just said to us, you do know that's a drill with a hammer action on it, don't you? And we went, has it? He said, just press this button here when you press the other button. And we did, and he just went, zzz, 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 zzz. We've been struggling. We've given ourselves an hour to do the job. And we were like, and literally, he came over, and he did it in about 3 minutes. And we were like, for 57 minutes, what are we going to do now? We had not realized the power that was there, that we could use. Christian living can be a bit like that sometimes. We forget through the work of his power, with that great power, there is what we need. Do you realize what you have in Christ? We're not just depending on him in a kind of hopeless, helpless way. Depending on him in a positive way for going forward as well. It was the Western Samoan rugby team that wore on their shirts Phil 4:13 that got the World Cup stirred up a few years ago. Philippians 4:13 was the text. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And now I would have loved to tell you the story that they went on to win the World Cup, but they didn't. But what a thing to testify to. In Western Samoa, we're a Christian country, and our strength, you know, we're trusting the Lord in what we go through. Are you wearing Philippians 4:13? Are you practicing, you know, pressing the right button when it comes to knowing the strength that the Lord would have you know? My grace is sufficient. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? I mean, I trust you're hearing it, but are you actually believing it? Or are you thinking, no, you don't know this situation. It's beyond that now. No. Jesus says to us, his grace is sufficient. It's sufficient in salvation. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. He's done all that's needed to be done for you and for me, that we might know truly our chains are gone. We are set free, liberated by Jesus. But also when it comes to service as well as salvation, there's grace enough in all life's challenges. His power is sufficient, all that is needed. Do you know it? You know what comes next? Will you show it? Because if we really do know it, it should make a difference. When the man pressed the button on my hammer drill, it made a difference. He knew it, we didn't. But now we do know it. No, I'm not offering services for putting key boxes up. But if you wanted a key box, we could do it very quickly now. Paul was promised grace. Didn't get the answer with the thorn in his flesh, but he got something actually more precious to help him through. And I love the next word that comes in the text. Having looked at Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul then goes on and says, therefore I will boast, therefore I will delight in weakness. When was the last time you heard somebody say that on planet Earth? Ever. Never. We live in a world that's so different. They're looking for the biggest, the strongest, the most handsome, the fastest. Who's looking for the weakest? Who's looking for the one who's helpless and hopeless? I'll tell you who. Jesus. And Paul says, therefore, because Jesus has said this to me, he puts himself in partnership with the Lord Jesus in the work. I will boast, but it's not me. He's not happy boasting. I'll boast about him and the strength he gives me. Thine be the glory. I delight in weakness. Some were calling Paul a fool. That's not very nice. He'd been through hardships and persecutions. You can read about them in chapter 11. The difficulties, including the thorn in the flesh he had. Elsewhere he'll say, remember my chains. Of course he was imprisoned part of the time as well. All these restrictions, all these things that were against him. But because of what Jesus is saying to him, because of his relationship, his walk with Jesus, therefore I'm in partnership with you. When I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus is always strong. Okay? But Paul acknowledged, when he's weak, then I am strong. But God uses our weaknesses. But we hide them, don't we? We hide them. It's just the way we are in our world. If you've got a weakness about something, oh, you know, you kind of shuffle around, find somebody else to do it if you can't do it. Don't admit to being weak or, you know, having failed. There's been a little move, I guess, probably in the last 20 years or so, at least in church life, where there's been a kind of move to say, be accountable to each other. You know, if you've got a weakness, get a friend to support you and ask how you're getting on. Now, I think there is a biblical principle to that, you know, about sharing your sins one with another. But ultimately, you know, Jesus is the one we are walking with, talking to, depending upon. He can make you strong. He will get you through these things. He makes up for our shortcomings. Hallelujah. If we fail to acknowledge them, then we're restricting what he wants to do in our lives. You know, if you just, you know, imagine a pie chart or a, you know, 100%, all right? And I acknowledge I've got a 5% weakness, okay? Because I'm very proud like that. That's not the case. I say, Lord, come and fill the weakness. Put an extra slice of pie back in the pie chart. Make it 100%. Isn't it better to actually go the whole hog, no pun intended, and say, actually, come and fill the whole thing. There's weakness everywhere. It's like holy cheese here. We need you to fill all the gaps. Make up for the shortcomings. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love you folks, but we are weak in areas, aren't we? We are weak in areas. We don't all have it together. Now, the world does need, and Rochford does need, a strong church. I think we'd agree with that. But what is a strong church? Is it a strong church with, you know, lights and lasers and big screens and big car park? And, well, no, I think actually a strong church is a people that are heavily depending upon their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think it's actually as simple as that. Now, we would love to have a big car park and all the rest of it and a full church and massive numbers of services all day on Sunday. We'd love to say, yeah, and we're a strong church. But actually, if we're just getting people to come in to be entertained and they're not living for Jesus and depending upon Jesus the rest of the time, then I think somehow we'd be missing the point. A people depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a person who's depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a strong Christian? You might say, well, no, I'm a terrible Christian. I'm a really weak Christian. But that's the point. Receive his grace. His grace is sufficient to make up for what we're lacking. And finally, I don't know how you end letters, if you ever write letters, how you end emails. Love from, best wishes, all the best. The spiritual one is every blessing. Without exception, when Paul finishes his letters, his epistles, he draws the recipient of them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do your homework this afternoon. Look at the last verses of every letter he writes. Now, cynically you might say it's just his signing off way, but I don't think so. I think this is Paul's proof of Jesus' help. He has come through so much, he knows the church is going through so much, and they need that grace. His final words to the churches underpin his findings. Directions to this grace. The most famous one of all is actually in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 13. This is not the end of the service. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But get the first bit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You're going to need it. This week, you're going to need it. May it be with you. May you know he's with you. All his epistles have that greeting of grace. I've mentioned before, my favourite one is in Romans 16. It's not right at the end. You have to look for this one. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I like that statement. And then it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This verse points back to Calvary, Satan's crushing, but also forward to eternity. And the link between the two, what is it? The grace of the Lord Jesus being with us. He's done it. We are saved. Coming to the end, Satan's days are numbered. We're going to see that unfold. The grace of the Lord Jesus will be with us, even in the struggles and battles to that finishing line. The grace of the Lord Jesus, his strength with us each day. For as Paul writes earlier in this letter, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I rest my case. My job is done this morning. There is grace sufficient for all of us. And if you need even more this week, because you have some tough days, all grace abounds for those who are in Christ. At all times, having all that we need in every good work. That's the final bit, isn't it? That's the crunch, really. Because it would be nice to go away this morning going, oh, that was a wonderful message about grace. I'm going to take in all the grace, like a big sort of sleeping bag around me for the week. You know, different layers. And oh, the comfort of it. It's going to be, oh, in every good work. But the grace is actually to be used as we serve him, as we carry on serving. For Paul, as he faced more insults, unfortunately, more hardships, more difficulties, but he had the grace promised to him. And as I say, he puts this at the end of all his letters, almost as proof, a proof for them, a proof text to underline. Don't just put it on your fridge, though. Put it in your heart. Live it out in your life. Because that covers it. All grace abounding to you. His grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's go this week. Let's prove that together. Let's return next week. Let's have too many people wanting to come up and say, this is what's happened by the grace of God. I've got through this. And the Lord's done this in my life and situation. And so now we conclude our morning service and go on our way with that blessing of the grace from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.